The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Psalm 23 this morning. Last week, we jumped into the Psalms. We jumped into Psalm 1. I'm stalling just a little bit. Until February, I said that I was going to begin Genesis soon in the new year, and so we're going to be jumping into Genesis probably the first Sunday of February, is my guess. But after last week, having covered Psalm 1, I found myself attracted again to one of the Psalms and wanted to go over that, and I'm not going to be able to go over this whole Psalm in one Sunday, and so we're going to be at least here for two Sundays. Probably pick up in Psalm 23, the second part of that, in 2 weeks, since next week will be our child and baby dedication. Last week, we looked at Psalm 1, and we considered how to step into the new year, thinking about what our desires are as the body of Christ and as a follower of Jesus Christ, that we want to please Him. We want to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water. We don't want to be the person who has circumstances that just throw us all around and leave us weary and questioning the goodness of God when they come our way. And so we looked at Psalm 1 and we realized that if we're going to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, whose leaf doesn't wither and that bears fruit in season, we have to be focused on the Word of God, and we have to not only read the Word of God, but we have to meditate upon it day and night. And when we do that, then we will find ourselves growing in our maturity, growing in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when those negative or bad circumstances come our way, whether we cause them or they're just natural causes around us, we will be like a tree. It's often the case that we are tempted as the church, and I think the church has been tempted throughout all of history to do this, to look at what God is doing, and when we find ourselves in bad circumstances, we pray that we would be like a tree, but our expectation is that we would be like a tree that has a non-withered leaf by virtue of God not doing something in us, but changing something outside of us. I think we're tempted sometimes to think that the best way to get through the circumstance is for God to change the circumstance instead of us to anchor ourselves into the Word of God. We look to God to get us through the tough times by changing the tough times, right, to better times. That's the pattern of our praying, and I think we ought to pray that way, but I think we will ultimately need to find our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we say things like, if only God would change this, then I would find contentment and peace. How many of you ever thought that? If only God would change my husband's temper, then I would, as a loving wife, find peace and contentment. If only God would change my nagging wife, then I, as a husband, would find peace and contentment. That's where our hope is, right? If only God would change the heart of my rebellious child, then I would find peace and contentment. I just need that one thing that's bringing tension to my life to change, and then I would find peace and contentment. But until that thing changes, I can't find peace and contentment. How many of you ever found yourself in a situation where you could not conceive of ever finding peace and contentment so long as this issue was in your life? I've been there. If only God would give me a better paying job so that I was not required to live paycheck by paycheck. If only I could have breathing room in my finances, then I would find peace and contentment. And boy, could I serve the Lord faithfully then. Yeah. We find ourselves in situations like this, and we're tempted to believe and to aim at changing the circumstances instead of just changing our belief in the Word of God and meditating on the Scriptures, that we might become like that tree in Psalm 1 that's planted by streams of water. Because the stream of water is not a picture of the outward circumstances. It's a picture of what our roots are tapped into. It's a picture of us being anchored in the Lord. And the problem is that this is not what God wants in our life. Now, here's the deal. I'm not suggesting that God doesn't want to change your circumstances. He may very well want to change your circumstances. But what I am saying is this: God doesn't want you to find your peace and contentment in the circumstances. He wants you to find your peace and your contentment in His presence in your life, which doesn't vary or change when circumstances vary and when they change. And so I want us to look at Psalm 23 this morning. And as we look at it, I want us to consider it in context of what it says, that we might have a greater peace in Christ Jesus in spite of circumstances. Psalm 23 is probably the most popular psalm in all of Scripture. In fact, it's probably one that you have memorized in some version, maybe not the ESV version. And because it's so popular, and because most of you could probably quote it, I want us to read it together. But here's the deal. I normally don't do this. I'm going to have it on the screen because I want us to read it the same version so it's not confusing. So whatever you've memorized in your heart, lay that aside and read what's going to be on the screen. And I generally don't like to put Scripture on the screen for a reason. The reason I don't like the Scripture on the screen is because I want you to not be dependent upon the Scripture being on the screen. I want you to bring the Word of God here. This is, as we've gone over many, many times, as Ephesians 4 says, this is an equipping center. This is not a place to gather just to hear a word and then walk away and do nothing about it. This is a place for you to be equipped to do the work of ministry, and this is the book that does the equipping. And so you need to have your Bibles with you in hand, or at least at the very minimal, an electronic device that that has Scriptures on it that you're guaranteed not to become distracted in the middle of the sermon to check scores or check Facebook feeds or anything like that, right? I know you would never do that. So let's read Psalm 23 together, and let's stand together as we do it. And we will all read from the screen. This is a Psalm of David, and you know, y'all read with me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless the reading of His word. Y'all have a seat. This morning, as we consider this psalm, we're only going to get to about the first three verses of this, and we'll pick up, as I said, in a couple of weeks. But as we think about Psalm 23, I want us to do something that we might not generally be tempted to do in the midst of working through a psalm, and that is to consider a psalm in light of its context of the psalms around it. And so the first thing I want us to consider is the placement and the context of this psalm. Last week, as we were looking at Psalm 1, I mentioned that Psalm 1 is not only just a standalone psalm, but it's actually an introduction to the whole Psalter, and that we find the recurring themes throughout all of Psalms captured in Psalm 1, namely that there is a strong focus on Scripture and that life and maturity comes through the meditation upon the Word of God. Well, the same is true with Psalm 23. We need to consider it in light of the other passages that are around it. There are a plethora of psalms, if not all the psalms, the argument could be made, that are messianic in nature. In other words, they are prophetic. All poetry in Scripture is designed to give us an eye for what's going on around the situation at hand, but it points us to the Messiah or to something that's going to occur in the future. And we find very poignant psalms throughout the Psalter that point directly to Jesus Christ, to the degree that if you were to read it as a standalone verse without knowing that it was in the Psalms, you might be convinced it was written after Christ came and lived and died based upon what they have said. And we have already seen some of those in our look. I think I mentioned one last week. Psalm 22 that we've been reading through as a congregation. That's where we are in our morning readings as we read between the songs that we're singing. We just finished up Psalm 22 this morning. But if you go back to Psalm 2, flip back to Psalm 2 real quick before we jump into Psalm 23, and look at verse 12, and tell me if you don't see Jesus Christ in this passage. It says, "Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." In who? In the Son. Isn't that remarkable? That even as far back as when these Psalms were written, that there was such clear revelation that it would be the Son of God that we must take refuge in, lest we fall under God's wrath. If you were to flip over, there's tons of these in the Psalms, but I want you to jump to Psalm 22 because I want you to see the direct context of Psalm 23. I may have just said 23. It's in Psalm 22. Look in verse 1. This is what we read 2 weeks ago. It says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" This is exactly what Jesus Christ said on the cross. And it's that Christ was quoting Psalm 22 as He was feeling the separation between He and the Father. Psalm 22 is about Jesus. If you look at verse 14 in Psalm 22, it says, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Isn't that remarkable? David was never pierced in his hands and his feet. "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Very clearly a messianic psalm. Isn't that great? How that points to Christ. It's a picture of the suffering Lamb, one that would be stricken, one that would feel the separation and the abandonment from the Father as He became sin and was placed on a cross. He would have to go through those severe sufferings, this trial, this set of circumstances that would put Him in a situation that would cause Him to long to not be in that circumstance. In fact, we know that Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, He prayed that if there was any way possible for the cup, the wrath of God, to pass from Him, that it would be so. But then He submitted Himself to the will of the Father, and He said, "But not my will, but Your will be done." This is a situation that Jesus Christ, in the humanity of Christ, did not want to go through. It was a circumstance that He would rather have not been a part of, because within that circumstance came a separation from the Father which He had never experienced in His whole entire life. Now I want to read a short couple of sentences from John Selhammer, who writes now of Psalm 23. He says, "Following closely on the heels of the suffering one in Psalm 22, who feels forsaken by God at his moment of trial, the present psalm, Psalm 23, is centered on the theme of God's presence in the face of death." It's oftentimes that we think of the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd that's portrayed in Psalm 23 that we all just read about, as being a Shepherd who will deliver us out of circumstances into peace, but it's precisely on the heels of a circumstance where the author was feeling or pointing to Christ, who had felt a separation from God, that he realizes that God is his Good Shepherd. It's as he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death that we get Psalm 23. And so the context is important. It is through the crucifixion that we later discover the comfort of the Shepherd. So understanding the placement and context, let's now look closer at the psalm itself. First of all, we see in this psalm that true contentment is found in the Lord, not in circumstances or our possessions. This is what we discover in verses 1 through 2. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." There's a reason why this psalm is one of the most famous and most popular and most loved and cherished psalms. It's because of the comfort that comes from verses like that. Let me read that again. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." First of all, think about the model that's being portrayed about God here in this passage. The model of the shepherd. All throughout Scripture, we find that the authors write about God in various ways. We were mentioning this in Sunday school this morning. That oftentimes the author will portray God using a metaphor or using a word that's common that we can get an understanding of who God is based upon our relationships with those types of things on the earth. And so God is spoken of in terms of a father. God is spoken of in terms of being a judge. God is spoken of in terms of being, as we sang, about a husband or a bridegroom. God is spoken of as being a creator or a rock. These are all things that are true of God. Now, one of the dangerous things about these models or presentations of who God is when we become so focused on one that we neglect the others. And so we need to be very careful about having a balanced view of God. Oftentimes we will become so focused on what we want God to be. We want God to be a good shepherd. Or we want God to be like a father to us, that we forget that God is also the creator, sovereign, Lord of lords, and also judge over all sin. That he's holy and that he takes sin seriously. Oftentimes, because of our upbringing, we cannot identify with God as being a loving father, and so our views become distorted based on our father, and we neglect the models that are presented about being a good shepherd that would balance that out. And so we have to be careful here, even when we're considering that he's a good shepherd, not to lose sight of who we are talking about. We're talking about a holy God that takes sin seriously, but we don't want to focus so much on that that we lose what the psalmist is trying to communicate here, that in the abandonment that Christ felt on the cross that we read about in Psalm 22, he still identified God as being a good shepherd over him. Now, psalmist is speaking of the Lord as a shepherd, and so we want to now draw our attention to that. We want to focus in on that, keeping in balance these other ideas of who God is. But we want to consider what a shepherd is, and so let's think about the nature of a shepherd. This is difficult for East Texans to understand the nature of a shepherd because we don't have a whole lot of sheep around here. We have cows around here. And lest you become confused on the identity of God, do not think of God as a cowboy. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture does it refer to God as a cowboy. He's a shepherd. And that's a very interesting distinction to be made because cowboys treat cows differently than shepherds treat sheep. Shepherds, because of the nature of a sheep, they have to be a whole lot more gentle and tender and caring towards a sheep than a cowboy does a cow. Cowboys push and drive cattle. Shepherds don't push and drive sheep. They lead sheep. They guide sheep. They lead from the front. So it's important to consider the nature of a shepherd. Sheep are very defenseless. Shepherds play a key role in the very survival of sheep. They can't defend themselves. They have to ward off the enemy. They have to ward off predators. They have to guide the sheep into greener pastures. They have to be the doctor to the sheep. They are the personal vet of their sheep when they're caring for the sheep. And those are just facts about the shepherd. These are things that the shepherds do. But shepherds in general, if you think about it just in general terms, they care. They take care of the sheep. They are responsible for the sheep. And this is a very tender depiction of who God is for his people. He cares for you. The other thing that I want you to consider as we think about this is the perspective of the sheep. David was speaking as a shepherd. David was a shepherd boy. About the good shepherd, but he's speaking about the good shepherd from the perspective of the sheep, which David probably knew more than any of us what that would look like because he had been around sheep his whole life, and so he could put himself in to the shoes of a sheep if they were to wear shoes. D.A. Carson says, "Some have said rightly that if the proper subject of this psalm is the Lord," which it is, "the most sublime or most important, the most astounding word then in the psalm is the word my." If you write in your Bibles, and I suggest you do because this is how you learn, I would underline the word my. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we hear of God as the sovereign, we hear of God as the creator, God as the judge, as the Lord, all these things. But when David begins to speak about God as being a shepherd, he says he's whose shepherd? He's my shepherd. It's this intimacy that we have with God as shepherd that really resonates in this psalm. Because when we are in a trial, we feel alone. When we're going through circumstances, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, that's when we feel alone and we need a personal God. And David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord, this Lord over all creation. The Lord of lords, the one who spoke and all things came into existence. The one who named every one of the billions upon billions of stars in our galaxies. The one who not only created the stars, but the one who oversees and controls the orbits of electrons around every atom. That God is my shepherd. Isn't that remarkable? We were talking about the Exodus this morning in Sunday school, and just the notion that when God was delivering the Hebrew people out of Egypt, they saw, and I appreciate what Ben said, they heard the cries of the people when the death angel came over and killed the firstborn of every household that did not have the blood of the lamb over the doorframe or over the doorpost. To hear the cries and to understand how powerful God is, and then to be led across the Red Sea and to see the waters come in over the strongest army in that area. Just in a moment, God destroyed the strongest armies without even lifting a finger. It just happened. And then to realize that that God is the God who takes tender care of me. That ought to bring intense comfort to us when we feel separated, when we feel alienated, when we feel alone, when we feel like we're going through a trial that we're just not going to make it. It's that God who is your shepherd. The Lord is a tender, gentle, wise shepherd who loves his sheep. Can you honestly say with the psalmist, though, that the Lord is your shepherd? Is he your shepherd? Thinking about Psalm 23, without jumping to John 10, would not be good. So I want you to look at John 10. John 10, Jesus is speaking and identifies himself as being the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own. He goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger or of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and he identifies himself as the good shepherd. No doubt they were looking back at Psalm 23 when they were thinking about the shepherd, the Lord being my shepherd, and Jesus identifying himself as that shepherd who leads his sheep, and he calls out to his sheep, and his sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and they will follow him. They will not follow a stranger. That's what's remarkable about the shepherd and the sheep relationship, is the intimacy that is there. They know the voice of their shepherd. And the shepherd will lead his sheep, and the sheep will go in and out and find pasture. He will take care of them. Jesus, as the shepherd, has come that his sheep might find life and that they might find it in abundance. This is where our contentment comes from, is looking at Jesus Christ as our good shepherd. That we can go in and out and find pasture, that we can have life, and that we can have it abundantly. In other words, because Jesus is my shepherd, I will never be in need. In spite of any circumstance that I may come across, if Jesus Christ is my shepherd, I will never be in need of anything. I will never want, is what the psalmist said. I shall not want. He, the good shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now, here's some interesting facts about sheep. Some of you may not know this. Some of you may have heard some interesting things about sheep. But sheep generally will not lay down unless they are full. And so they eat until they're full, and then they lay down, and they chew the cud as they're laying down on the grass. And so by virtue of laying down on green grass, that means that sheep has been fully and wholly satisfied in the provision of the Lord, or the shepherd. The shepherd has satisfied him, made him lie down in green pastures. Isn't that a glorious picture of the goodness of God? Did you know that if Jesus is your Lord, you will never be in want? Now, does that mean you get everything you want? No. It means you'll have everything that you need. It means you will never be without His presence in your life. And if you have the presence of Christ in your life, then you have everything. Nobody can take that away from you. He says that He makes us lie down in green pastures. He also leads us beside still waters. Another way to translate that is waters of rest. He leads us beside waters of rest. And the emphasis there is on the rest. He leads us into places where there is rest, like there's calmness, there's serenity, there's peace. How many of y'all need that? How many of you need peace in your life, rest in your life? The emphasis speaks against the angst that we feel. It speaks against the anxieties that we feel. It speaks against the worries that we have. Jesus Christ has your peace and your rest in mind, and He's leading you there. Nothing else will bring to you what only the Lord can be for you. Is the Lord God your shepherd this morning? And have you found contentment in Him? There's so many things that vie for our attention and promise us all kinds of blessings in our life that we try to find peace in. We talk about this so many times. Like, what is it that you're looking to bring peace to your heart? Is it a change in the circumstances? It may be the next and latest gadget. How many of you would be find peace if you just had the next phone that has just come out? We look for contentment in all kinds of things. Or the bigger car. How many of you are cramped in your car and you just need a bigger car? And if you could just have the bigger car, or maybe the newer car, then you would find peace. But until you have that, you're not going to have peace. We do this, don't we? Sometimes it's control that we're looking for. If I could just have control over the situation, then I would have peace. The problem with that is that we never have control. And you can have control over one situation only to lose control over here. It's like flailing in the ocean. You're trying to fight when the Savior's trying to save. Instead of just relinquishing yourself to Him and trusting that He is all that you need. For some, it's a constant moving from one thing to the next. This is why there's a lot of discontented people in the world. We're looking for things to provide us with what only Christ can give us. We can be guilty of that in the church, too. We're looking for the church to provide something that only Christ can give to us. And when the church stops providing that to us, we go to the next church looking for that thing that we're missing. You know what you're missing? Christ. There's all kinds of things. Listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." This is a picture of us. The Lord is there offering living waters. He's offering perfect peace and contentment. And yet we look to other things to fill us. We look to other things to satisfy us, to quench our thirst. We're thirsty and we go, turn away from living waters and we dig a cistern that is broken. And when we get thirsty, we go there only to realize that it's not even holding water. It doesn't have the ability to quench our thirst. Christ says, "I am the living water. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Not only to find contentment in the good shepherd, but look at verse 3. It says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." True assurance is found in the Lord, not in our will or strength or intelligence or anything else you can add to that. Our assurance is found in the Lord. Now, David's speaking in metaphoric language here when he's talking about sheep and shepherd and all this. And he says, "He restores my soul." Now, certainly a sheep doesn't have a soul, but what he's referring to here is just life in general. He restores my being or my life. And it's true that oftentimes, I did some research on sheep when I was preparing for this, and sheep can become cast. And a cast sheep is a sheep that's upside down on the ground. And so if you're a sheep, that is not a good position to be in. I find sometimes that's not a good position for me to be in as a man that's getting old and rickety. But for a sheep, that's especially not good to be in because a sheep oftentimes cannot get back up, especially if they have short legs. It is kind of a funny thing to think about, just a sheep caught on the ground. When the fleece is big and they're a mature sheep, and they fall, whether it's just uneven ground or whatever, they're not the most well-balanced creatures. They can fall down, not get up, and die because they can't get up. That's the nature of a sheep. That's why sheep have to have shepherds. That's why if sheep didn't have shepherds, you wouldn't know what a sheep was because they would have been extinct a long time ago. They have no defense against predators. They fall down, they can't get up. And he's using a sheep to describe who we are. So when a sheep gets rolled over onto a back, it will also be the case that sometimes his stomach will actually produce gas that further prevents it from getting up. It like bloats up and the weight falls down on his back. And they said that this is one of the reasons why shepherds are constantly having to count their sheep, because sheep can get cast. And so even though you know there's no predators around, you still have to count your sheep, because it may be that a sheep just fell into a low depression and became cast. And if you're not regularly counting your sheep, knowing where all sheep are at all times, you can easily lose some of your sheep, because they'll just sit there and die in a matter of hours. Isn't that a wonderful picture of God as a shepherd who counts his sheep? And when there's a sheep missing, what does he do? He goes for it, because they're his sheep, and he's not going to lose a sheep, because he is the good shepherd. And good shepherds don't lose sheep. One theologian points out that many think David had that metaphor in mind of a cast sheep when he repeatedly throughout the psalm says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" It's the same picture of being cast down. We need someone to come and lift us back up. And that someone is our shepherd, who is God. The shepherd leads his sheep into paths of righteousness. This is just for us another way of saying he leads us along paths that would prevent us from becoming cast, or prevent us from going into areas where there are predators. He will always lead his people to walk in righteousness for the believer. Because as we walk in righteousness, we will not find ourselves in those dangerous places of being cast. And the shepherd cares for his sheep, and this is where our assurance comes from. He cares for his sheep. He restores his sheep, not for the sake of the sheep ultimately. That's what's so glorious about this. He does it for his own glory. He restores my soul, the psalmist says. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so it is for the benefit of the sheep, but it's ultimately for the glory of the shepherd that he does this. Again, one pastor said, or a theologian, not a pastor, said, whatever God does with all the mysteries of providence, with all the inscrutable ways of an omniscient God, we may be sure of this, that he will never, ever, not ever do anything that will compromise his own name. Never for the believer, therefore, who begins to have a heart desire for God, for the glory of God's name, for God's reputation, then our prayers, our orientations, our values, our security rest in this truth, that God will not dishonor his name. He will not. His glory is on the line for being a good shepherd to you. And he is a good shepherd to you for his own glory. That's why our assurance can be rock solid, because we know God will never do anything to dishonor his name. Doesn't that bring confidence to you? Like, it's not inherently based upon who you are that God cares for you. It's based on who he is. It's his glory that's on the line. When I was young, I don't remember how old I was. I was probably 8 or so, my family went to visit my aunt and uncle in San Angelo, Texas, and they have sheep out there, and they have a big festival type thing, kind of like what we do here at the Dairy Festival, where there's competition. I think here they milk a cow and see who can milk a cow the fastest or something like that. Well, there, their competitions are all related to the sheep, and I had never been around sheep ever, and I remember watching them do the shearing contest, and they can shear a sheep in like a minute, less than a minute some. It's quick. It's very impressive. And it was fun to watch. But what was really my favorite thing to watch was the sheep herding contest. And they had a line of shepherds, and they were using their dogs. And the shepherds would have to stand on the side of the field, and they would have to move. Is it a herd of sheep or a flock? I don't know. A bunch of sheep, a flock of sheep. They would move the flock of sheep. You know, all that research I did on sheep. They would move a flock of sheep from one pen to another and around the field, but they couldn't move themselves. They had to use either hand signals or voice signals with their dog. And what was interesting about it was so fun to watch, because these dogs are incredibly intelligent, but and the owners had trained them so well. But what was funny to me was out of all the contestants, all these shepherds, every one of them was old. Like, in back, I'm trying to calibrate based on my age. I was, you know, I would say they were like all over 90, but probably they were all over 50, you know, from my perspective. They looked older. They were all over like 50 years old, except for one. There was one girl in the competition, and she was 12 years old. And would you know it, she won the whole thing. Standing on the side, telling her dog what to do. I don't remember if she was using voice commands or hand commands, but she beat all these older shepherds in how she tended her sheep. But did you know what was never said at the end of that competition? Did y'all see how amazing those sheep were? I didn't hear that once. You know what I heard? Did y'all see how amazing that shepherd was, that girl? The shepherd gets the glory for how the sheep are treated. The shepherd gets the glory for how the sheep are tended to. It's not the glory of the sheep. It's the glory of the shepherd. His glory is on the line for how he treats and how he tends and how he cares for his people. And one day, he's going to complete the work that he begins in us, and we are a testimony to his glory for how he has been faithful and true and good to us. Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, not because of anything within us, but all because of who he is. Let me ask you this. Are you content in the Lord? Like, is he your everything? Like, you got him, you don't need anything else. It's not him plus, it's just him. Does that describe your life? Do you long for him more than anything else? Are you pursuing him more than anything else? Are you like the psalmist who said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? Even though you may be going through a valley in the shadow of death, are you content in the Lord? The second question is this: is your assurance based upon his commitment to his own glory? Do you believe that? Do you know that God will finish what he's begun in you? Do you know that God, if he sent his son to die on a cross, how much more will he give you everything else? It's for his glory, so that when he is good to us, we respond worshiping him, not because there's anything good in us, but because he has been faithful to himself. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is an invitation from the shepherd to come to him, find satisfaction in him. Isaiah says in chapter 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come. Buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." God is offering us everything. Like, we have no want when he is our shepherd. He offers us everything. And yet we attempt to find little satisfactions in all these other kind of things that can so quickly become idols in our life.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.